Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? So before we read, I just want to make this comment to all of us. Many of you have read the Bible for many years, but some of you kids, you haven't been reading the Bible as long. And so one of the things that I think is good for us sometimes is to remember where things are in the Bible. So I hope that after tonight, somebody can say to you, what's the great chapter of the resurrection in the Bible? And I hope you will say 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. One entire chapter, and it's a long one, 58 verses. And with 58 verses, Paul very carefully explains so many things about the resurrection, how important it is for us. So from now on, I hope you'll be able to say, oh yeah, the great chapter in the resurrection, that's 1 Corinthians 15. That's where I need to go to when I need to think about those things that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection. Okay, so I want to say that. And then I have in the bulletin the verses of 12 through 23, but I decided to expand that because we're looking at the benefits of the resurrection. So I'm going to start with verse 3, and we'll go through verse 23. So let's listen together to God's Word. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, that means Peter, right? Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He was raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. Amen. So far the reading of God's Word. And keep your Bible open, because as I go through these message, and as we look at the benefits of the resurrection, we're going to refer to a number of passages or verses also that besides the ones we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is, again, the great chapter on the resurrection. All right. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, remember that the Heidelberg Catechism was written with the idea of summarizing the great teachings of the Bible. So we have a kind of a summary of the teachings, the great and important teachings of the Bible. And we've noted before, question answer 2, in fact, puts it this way, that those biblical teachings are meant to show us how to live and die happily. Do you want to live and die happily? In other words, what it's saying, do you want to live and die in the comfort that we should have in Jesus Christ? And we do, don't we? And so there, I doubt that you can find a more important and more central teaching in all the Bible of in gospel truth than the resurrection of Jesus, because it teaches, it helps us to live and die happily. Death is something everybody fears, right? The Bible talks about that, worries about. But you can live and die in the knowledge of the resurrection where death has been conquered. So more on that in a moment. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 here, he said, we read that, verse 3, I delivered to you first of all. And another way to translate that would be, I delivered to you as a matter of first importance. First of all, this is the most important thing I delivered to you. And what was it? He said that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day from the dead. These are the most important things, he said, that I wanted to preach to you and teach you and proclaim to you there. And I've done that. See, but it's all of a piece. Notice that. It's as important as the cross is. Right. Paul says very boldly in verse 17 through 19, he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is futile. Right? He says, you're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sins with only the cross. Those who died in faith, believing in Jesus and his resurrection, said they actually had a false hope. They died with a false hope. It was fake if Jesus wasn't raised. He says, if our faith only is good only to give us hope in this life, but it doesn't actually deliver on the truth that we believe. All our life long, we believed in this. But if it's only good for this life, then we're of all men most pitiable. We gave our lives to this truth. We died in this truth. We staked everything in this truth. And it was nothing. It didn't mean anything. So that would be terrible. If the resurrection didn't happen, then the Christian faith is no better than some drug that you can take that will make you feel happy or make you feel a little bit better every day until it wears off, of course. But it gives you some calm, it gives you some peace in life like a drug does, you know. But it really can't give you real lasting comfort, and it can't give you any hope. It's empty. And there's no real hope for a life with God in glory at all if there's no resurrection from the dead. In fact, Paul goes on to say what in verse 15, 14. Look at that. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. You know, preaching sermons and going to church to listen to them or reading your Bible about these things, living your life for God even, a life of faith. He says, it's fake news. Nothing to it. You shouldn't do it if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So Paul hangs everything on the resurrection. And then he adamantly proclaims, right? He goes through all these is. If this isn't true, if this isn't true, if this didn't happen, he goes on and on. But then you can almost hear him, you know, pounding it out triumphantly. He's saying, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So he says that in verse 20. He's like, no, it isn't fake at all. So the wonderful biblical hope of the resurrection and all of its benefits are set out in the Bible. And question answer 45 of our catechism summarizes three of those benefits. These are the big ones. These are the main ones. These are the big ones, right? Those three things mentioned in that question answer are the biblical summary teachings that are benefits to us. And notice, just before I go on, notice that the catechism assumes that the resurrection is true, right? Because we believe the Bible. We're not. So Paul, the writers of it didn't go into the trouble to try to defend the idea of the resurrection. Many people say, oh, yeah, dead people don't rise. That's crazy. We know that's myth. That's bad science, right? No, it's true, Paul says. All the Gospels, right, have an account of the resurrection. And then Paul himself says, you know, he goes into a little of that, and we read that in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? He says, look at, I can tell you all the eyewitnesses. Look at that, the apostles and 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus with their eyes, and most of them are still alive right now. You could go and talk to them. 500 people. This is not fake. This is not a made up, this is history. This is a fact. It happened. So, because it's true, these are inevitably then, these are the benefits. And so we want to look at those resurrection benefits for you and for me. And for everybody who believes the gospel, these benefits are true. And the first thing is, if you look there and on that page at verse question 45, by his resurrection, he overcame death so that he could make us partakers of the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. So notice death's power is broken. By dying, Jesus earned our righteousness. He earned righteousness for us by being a perfect sacrifice. He shares with us now what he earned. Because he earned our righteousness in all of his perfect life and his perfect death and his perfect sacrifice, he's now going to share with us what he earned. He is the righteous one. And so Jesus died to remove the penalty from our sin, right? Our sins, penalty's gone by the death of Jesus, by his sacrifice. And the wages of sin have been paid. Death can't hold us anymore. It has no right over us because it only has right over sinners, and we have been forgiven all of our sin in Jesus and we're righteous in him. So Easter morning is proof that God accepted Jesus' death as the death that would remove all of our sin and the penalty for it. Now that's really interesting how that worked out, because on the day that Jesus died and the days after, the apostles and the devil thought that Jesus had been defeated. He's dead. What good is a Savior who's just dead? He's no better than any other king, any other Savior. He died. He's defeated. Now, the resurrection was a defeat, wasn't it? It was a defeat. But the resurrection, or the death of Jesus, was a defeat of sin. It was a defeat of death. That was God's intention and his plan all along. The apostles didn't know it, didn't see it, didn't recognize it, even though Scripture talked about it, hinted at it. But all along, God's plan was that Jesus, if his death is acceptable, then God will raise him from the dead. So if Jesus' death had not been acceptable to God as a payment for sin, he would have never come out of the tomb. But the Bible says he did, and very explicitly. So if you go to like Romans chapter 4, and you look at Romans 4, verse 25, you'll notice there how Paul puts it. He says, Jesus was delivered up. He was put into, sin was imputed to him, and he was put on the cross and delivered up because of our offenses. He was bearing our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification, or for our justification. So he was put to death for our offenses, and he was raised up for our justification. And so this is very explicit, right? God put his stamp of approval on Jesus' sacrifice by raising him from the dead. If you want to know, did God accept Jesus? Is that work done? Yes. He raised up Jesus from the dead. So, death's bonds severed. We're delivered. We sing that, right? There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None. It's all gone. All everything Jesus did was placed into our account. It was imputed to us for righteousness if we accept it with a believing heart. If you believe in Jesus and his death for you and his resurrection, then you are righteous. We're raised for his righteousness is applied to us. So now God says, believers, you share in what Jesus has accomplished. Perfect righteousness. Death can no longer hold you. So praise God for that. That's an incredible benefit, and praise God for the empty tomb. That's what Paul's telling us. So that's the first benefit. Death no longer has a hold. Sin's gone for us, and we have the righteousness of Jesus. Now the second benefit comes after. It says, believers now share in Jesus' resurrection life. We have a share in that. Now, remember, we talked about this a little bit already last week, how we share in what Jesus did because we're united to him by faith. We become spiritually united to Jesus. So we don't fully grasp this in one way. You can't see it. But by faith, you're united to Jesus. So what happens to Jesus happens to you. So if Jesus is crucified, we were crucified with him and our sins. If Jesus died to sin, then we died to sin. If Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. If Jesus rose, we're raised with him. So he comes out of the tomb alive. Now we're raised up and we're alive. Eternally, we cannot die again. And so that's what's going on. And if you look at our chapter 15, remember I said I would refer to some other passage parts of chapter 15. We'll go to verse 45. Paul says, "So it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." See, Adam didn't create himself, did he? Adam was made a living being. But Jesus is called the last Adam. And he's a life-giving spirit. He can give life. Adam couldn't give life. Adam died. Jesus is our representative now, the last Adam, and he can give life. And that's why when he's raised up, he can give us life too. He has power to give us life. And so we saw some of those that dynamic last week when we looked at Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Look there, Jesus. Crucifixion, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial was our death and our burial. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is also the event by which we are now raised up to a new life. We're now new creatures in Christ. We're no longer spiritually dead. We're now spiritually alive. The old man of sin has been put to death. The new man has been raised up. And we're new creatures in Christ, right? Paul says that's facts. That's true. And we have this power of resurrection in us now, all the time. So Paul says, so don't offer your body, the members and parts of your body, don't offer them to sin. You're alive to Christ. You're alive to righteousness. Offer your body to righteousness. Do righteousness. Live for God. Don't offer it to sin. You're not that person anymore. You ought not to do that. But you have the power to live for God. Now, we won't live perfectly. No. We still have that old man clinging to us. But we can live for God. And so offer your lives to God. Serve God. See, that's what he's saying. Now, Paul makes that point in kind of a vivid way in this 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 32. So look at verse 32. Here's the benefit of the resurrection. He has new life. And he says, look, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead don't rise, eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. There's nothing. There's no hope in life if the dead don't rise. But he says, I have fought with these beasts in Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? What hope did I have when I was striving against sin and the attacks of the evil one? What hope did I have? He says, I had the hope of the resurrection. And that hope of the resurrection strengthened me to keep going through those hard days. We don't know for sure what the beasts are in Ephesus. But we think it refers to kind of the satanic attacks that were brought against him by unbelieving people and the Jewish people that were trying to get rid of him and some of the Romans and so on who kept attacking and attacking him relentlessly, trying to get him discredited and all these things. We think that's what the beasts refer to. So it's a time of real trial in Paul's life. He's being persecuted for the faith. But he endured those trials, those persecutions by the power of the resurrection life in him. That's what it mattered to be raised up in Jesus. He knew life was worth living. God was worth serving, even in hard things, even when things are really tough. God is worth living. I have a hope. I will live forever. I will serve God forever. God is a God who is of life, and he wants me to live my life for him, and it's worth it, he says. See, the unbeliever doesn't have that kind of mindset. If the dead don't rise, eat and drink, take drugs, blow your mind, just do whatever you want to do, whatever makes you feel good. Tomorrow we're going to die anyway, and when you're dead, and there's nothing. So you're only going to go on once in this life, and you've heard all the cliches, right? Might as well just do whatever you want and live it up because, We're going to die and then nothing. It doesn't matter. Living in a certain way doesn't really matter. Feel good, whatever. Do what makes you happy. But you see, Paul says that's not true. There is life after death. You will either live under condemnation or you will live under justification. You will either live under condemnation or you will live forever with God. Life matters. Living matters. And living now matters. So he says in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Right? Our lives aren't meaningless. Our work is not meaningless. Trials, sufferings really then are not meaningless. Because God raised us up to life. There's a great reward in living for God. Paul says, your labor is not in vain. Your service to God is not in vain. Paul put it another way in verse 34 of this chapter. Remember, he's saying, if the dead don't rise, eat, drink, tomorrow you die. He says, don't be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits. What should you do instead? Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Because you're alive in Christ, because you have His righteousness, because you have a hope of eternal glory. Awake to righteousness. Don't sin. Don't live in your sin. See? Our lives matter to God. So you get out of bed on Monday morning and you go to work. You go do your schoolwork. You go write that paper. You go write good code. You take care of your patients as well as you can. You serve at the deli or whatever it is you do, right? You teach your children. You teach in the classroom. You raise your children in the fear of the Lord because it matters. It matters. It matters to God. Now, yes, well, how do I do that? How do I get up and serve God confidently and happily? How do I do that? Life's hard sometimes. Yeah, but you do it through Jesus. He rose to life. He's a life-giving Spirit. And He'll show you how by His Word and Spirit. But He'll give you the strength because He's a life-giving Spirit. Because He has life in Himself. And He'll help you move on. And He'll help you serve. And that's a wonderful benefit. You have this life, He says. You can live life with hope. Well, then the third benefit He gives is this. He says, believers, the Catechism says, believers, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our own blessed resurrection. Right? So not only are we raised up now spiritually, we already will never die spiritually, but it gets even better. He says, you're going to be raised from the dead. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee. And that's what Paul has said in chapter 15, in verse 20 and following. Right? Look at there. It says, Christ became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the first fruits, that's the first part of the harvest. And He's the first. He's the very first. But He's only the first fruit. What that meant is the first part of the harvest goes up, but that means it's time now to get the rest, and all the rest will come in after it. So the first fruits is ready, that means the rest of the crop is ready. And as certainly as there's first fruits, then there's more of a crop to come. So it says He died, He was raised bodily, and those who fall asleep in Jesus, those who die, will also rise from the dead bodily. See, Jesus rose up bodily. Remember Thomas? He touched His hand. He could touch His hand. He says, look, put your hand in the hole and put your finger in the hole in my hand. It's real, isn't it? Jesus ate with His apostles, right? He had a real body. He was raised up bodily. So, verse 23 says, here's how it works. Each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruit, but afterward, those are Christ's at His coming. At His coming. So that tells you when. When are we going to raise up bodily? At His coming. When He comes again, the dead will arise. And here's what it'll be like. In chapter 15, look at verse 42 and 43. Here's what it's going to be like. Imagine this now. Our body is sown in dishonor. It's buried in the grave. It's a hard thing. You're putting the body in the grave. It's sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Nothing's weaker than a body that's died. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. A natural body, there is a spiritual body. So we will be raised in this new body. It's a real body. And then he goes on to say in verse 51, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all not stay in the grave. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." The trumpet is going to be blown. One of the angels is blowing this trumpet. Some of the angels are blowing this trumpet. And then the dead are going to be raised, incorruptible, no longer able to have any death cling to them. No, we'll never die again, and we shall be changed. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. He said, that's what's going to happen to your body one day. Because Jesus' body came out of the tomb, and so will you. Can't help but think of Job. Job said this in chapter 9. He says, "I know." Think of the certainty Job had. He lived well before Jesus ever came. He never saw the resurrection, but he believed it. How, we don't know. But he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And he says, "After my skin is destroyed," he says, "this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job believed in the resurrection. He says, "whom I shall see myself with my eyes, I shall behold it, and not another. How my heart yearns within me," Job said. "I so look forward to that day when my body will be raised, no more sin, no more death, and I'll see my Savior with my own eyes." Isn't that something to live and die happily in? Isn't that a truth that is so helpful to us? What a comfort, what a blessing to know you yourself and all those who have died in the Lord before you, to know and believe that we will be raised up in a body without any more sin. We'll never die again, no more death. And we'll see our Lord and we'll live with Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. We'll serve Him in those new bodies, in that physical body that has been made a spiritual body. Whatever that means. I'm not here to tell you what that means, but it'll be a real body. There'll be no more death forever, a life of eternal blessedness. Now, that is a hope, brothers and sisters, and we can live, and we face death in comfort, in happiness. That's what it means. Do you believe this good news? Amen.